Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Paul starts out in chapter 15, and you might think, what's he talking about? But in context of Romans chapter 14, he was talking about those that are strong and those that are weak. And if you remember, the ones that are weak, does anybody remember who were they? Who was the weak one that Paul's talking about? The vegetarians. I was wondering who would say that. Now, I'm with you on that one. That's what I would have said. But some of you, I heard, you're the weak one. I mean, the holy ones that are, no, I'm just kidding. No, you were correct when you said the legalist. Because remember, it was the weak, what Paul said, those that are saying you can only eat vegetables. It wasn't really as much about the vegetables as much as restriction and saying, you know, spiritually, you're carnal and sinful because you're eating meat. And they were judging and sanctimonious and looking down their self-righteous noses at other people. And Paul said, those ones are the weak ones, but what are we supposed to do with the weak ones? Well, remember, this is where Paul picks up in chapter 15, talking about the legalists, the ones that were coming down on everybody because they were eating meat. He says, then you that are strong, which are free in Christ, you're more in liberty than you are in legalism. We need to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So this is where Paul even brought up the whole thing. You know, if you have a person that, you know, is into vegetables and says you shouldn't eat meat, if you have them over for dinner, the loving thing would be is make the nicest salad you could possibly make, if there is such a thing. Because that's the loving thing to do. Paul's saying, don't use your liberty to rub it in people's faces, but love is the key, is what Paul's saying. Paul says, those who are weak, the legalistic, self-righteous, the ones with all the rules, he's saying, not only do we not judge those, because in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And we talked about the non-essential things that church people tend to argue about and how important those were. If you missed Sunday, you missed a big one. We went over, it was long, and I probably packed too much into one service, but the essential doctrines versus the non-essentials. We went over, what are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith? And those are the things we don't waver on, we don't argue about. That should be an in-house all, you know. In essentials, there should be what? Unity. Remember, this is, do I have to go over this again? No, I'm just kidding. In the essentials, there should be unity. In the non-essentials, there should be liberty, but in all things, there should be charity. That's right. That's what we covered on Sunday, because that's really what Paul is talking about in chapter 13, 14, and 15 about these essential issues versus non-essentials. And remember, you know, we talked about how, you know, there shouldn't be divisions among us. And we referred to 1 Corinthians 1 where, you know, people were saying, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter himself, or I'm of Jesus only, or I'm of Athey Creek. Gulp. No, that's ridiculous. We shouldn't be arguing about which church is the best, and especially when it comes to the churches that are all aligned on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We should love those churches and stand with them. And you say, well, Brett, what if they're a weaker church than Athey? Like, what if they believe in something that we disagree with or whatever? And then what do we do? It says here in verse 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not about us, it's about them. It's funny how people like to pit their church against another. I've seen that. I've been in church ministry for a long time. It's like the two ladies at the grocery store. One lady says to the other, my pastor can talk 30 minutes for 30 minutes on one single verse. And then the Athey Creek girl said to her friend, my pastor can talk about nothing for an hour. I made that up. I'm sure that would never happen. But Paul is putting himself in the category of we that are strong, which is kind of interesting, which means he's in the essentials unified with the church. In the non-essentials, he's got liberty. But now he's showing his charity by saying, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not about ourselves, it's about others. It sort of reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Anybody know? Love. That's it. Remember Matthew 22, 36 through 40. They said, Master, which is the great commandment, that's in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole thing hangs on love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when someone fails or has something that they made a mistake in, or a church that's maybe just a little bit off on some of the non-essentials, what are we supposed to do? Love and help them, and seeing how we can stand with people and encourage them. How can we restore someone who's in, failure or failed? Jesus, I think, is the perfect model. I think he modeled the perfect failure, like even the woman who was caught in adultery, and how he was kinder and built her up with edification because he didn't condemn her, but he gave her that exhortation, go your way, sin no more. But he didn't condemn her or accuse her. That's adultery. What an amazing model Jesus is for us to treat each other, like in Romans 14, treat each other well without judging. Treat each other well without putting a stumbling block up for our brother. That's what Paul's been talking about for the past couple chapters. So chapter 15 picks up where Paul left off there. But in chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, Paul's going to say, yes, treat each other well as imitators of Christ. That's kind of the theme of the first 12 verses of chapter 15. To treat each other well as imitators of Christ. That takes my liberty. I can do whatever I want, but if I'm truly asking, how can I be more like Jesus? That becomes the better way. Sometimes I think people use their Christian liberty badly. I'm free in Christ, man. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's what? Expedient or profitable, depending on which translation you have. Some things just aren't good for you. So using our liberty, even though we have liberty, it's not gonna be good for you. That's why sin is called sin. It's bad for you. And it's interesting how people sort of misunderstand why sin is bad. Sin is bad because it messes you up. It's hurtful to you, and God, who made you, knows that. So he doesn't want you to wallow in sin. You're free to do it if you want to, but guess what? It's gonna hurt you. Brett, we're free to sin? Well, you can't. Isn't it true right now you could go out after church and smoke a joint of marijuana? If you want to, you can do that. Are you gonna go to hell because of that? No. So did you hear what I said? You can just get, you're free. But is that good for you? Some of you look like, okay, Pastor Brett, it's proven that marijuana doesn't slow the brain down at all. Oh, it's so sad. I mean, I say that joking. I probably shouldn't, because I have good friends who smoked a little too much weed, and man, it's sad because their brains and their function is just not, but it's scientifically. Yeah, you got to watch out for that. Sin is bad because it hurts you. That's important. So this idea, Paul's saying, don't use your liberty, but choke out your liberty. And if you're going to stumble your brother in something, and that's important. This is something that I think we need to be aware of. Who are we stumbling? Are you aware of when you're stumbling your brother, or maybe even more tragically, your own children? I've seen this as an old-time children's pastor. I've been in ministry for a lot of years, and I've seen where parents inadvertently stumbled their children. Maybe they were able to sort of handle a certain sin to some degree, if you could even say that. But their kids grew up in a house seeing what kind of, oh, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Reminds me of the story on a snowy Thanksgiving. One man wasn't an alcoholic, but he knew he had the liberty to drink, and he would often have wine with dinner. And he thought, oh no, we're having these people over, we don't have wine for dinner. And he would defend his drinking habit, you know, biblically. And on Thanksgiving, he thought, man, I've got to have some wine for the guests that are coming. So he got on his coat, went out in the cold, and started trudging down to go to the store to get some, you know, alcohol, some wine or something. But he heard something following behind him, and it was his little son, and he was following. And he said, son, what are you doing out here? It's cold. And the dad picked up the son and started walking back home. And he said, son, what were you doing? And he said, daddy, I'm just walking in your footsteps. And right there, the dad was convicted, realizing that he was headed to the liquor store. And his son was following in his footsteps. And he realized, you know what? I'm not going to use my liberty to stumble the little ones. I think that's a good way to look at it. And that's why we as elders and pastors at Athey, we've chosen not to drink alcohol. 29 million alcoholics in America. And a lot of them are here at Athey Creek. And we don't want to stumble those brothers and sisters who are trying to, you know, abstain from drinking alcohol. That's a hard thing. And so that's why we do it. We don't do it because of legalism. We do it because of love. We actually are choosing to be teetotalers because of love. That's why we do that. So with that, the idea is love over liberty, but also love over the law. This is what Paul is teaching. So we should walk in Christ's footsteps. That's, you know, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Wouldn't that be great if you could say that? Wouldn't it be great if I could say that? Be ye followers of me, as I follow Christ. Hopefully you can do that. Why would we do that? Verse 2, it says, for his good to edification. I like the ESV translation in verse 2. It says, for his good to build him up. We need to build each other up. The Bible tells us that. By the way, there's a nuance here on the word edification. It's to build up, but it also can mean to exhort or even correct. And that's part of building up, is to correct. And sometimes that's hard for people to receive correction about things. But a loving Christian will try to lovingly correct people that are off course. All too often, Christians find it easier to tear each other down rather than to build each other up. This is the classic strategy of Satan himself, where he wants us to tear at each other. And it's really sad because Christians, remember the old, was it, I forget, was it Chuck Girard who sang that song back in the 70s? Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. I think Chuck Girard just went home to be with the Lord like a few weeks ago. Which was quite a guy. I grew up listening to him. Great music, but I think he's the one who said Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded, and I've seen that tragically in the church. Edification is the word, and the Greek word is oikodome, which means to build up, to promote one's growth in Christian wisdom, and correction is also included with that idea. By the way, speaking of that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction. Again, we have different translations going on, but that's what the Bible does. The Bible builds up with doctrine, reproof, or correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully matured, furnished unto all good works. So that's why when Galatians says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That scripture is really what Paul's talking about here, to try to build up people that are actually mistaken or misdirected or off the rails. We need to lovingly come alongside of them, and Jesus does this. Now, by the way, sometimes Jesus would correct people, but sometimes he would sort of acquiesce to not stumble someone. So the nuances of what Paul's talking about. So the person, remember, that eats meat, it's okay for him to eat meat. The rest of the Bible tells us that. But Paul's saying, don't use your liberty to stumble a brother. So there's times where you'll just acquiesce and say, I'm not gonna eat meat tonight. But Brent, that's wrong. That's giving in, that's caving. Nope, Paul says that's actually loving. Did you know Jesus did both of those things? He corrected. Like there in Luke chapter 14, remember the guy that was sick of the dropsy, as the King James says, a disease. And Jesus, you know, was at the chief of the Pharisees' house, and there was a man that was put before him who was diseased. And Jesus looked to the Pharisees and the lawyers and says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, they were afraid to say anything, so they said nothing. And so Jesus went, took and healed him, and then let him go out of the house. And then he went into that whole thing. If one of you guys had an oxen that fell in a ditch, what would you do on the Sabbath day? Would you let your oxen die, or would you go get it? And the obvious answer is, of course you'd save the oxen, even though it is the Sabbath. And it had to do with these guys. Jesus was correcting something that was really wrong in their worldview, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. The Pharisees got it around. The Sabbath was made for man, it's like they were saying, we have to submit to the Sabbath. And Jesus said, you guys got it all backwards. So that was a word of correction. Now, an example of Jesus acquiescing, question. You remember when Jesus, they came to Jesus' disciples and they said, does your master pay taxes? And they said, of course. And then they ran to Jesus. Jesus, do we pay taxes? Remember that story? And Jesus says, does a king charge his own kids taxes? The answer is no. But so that we don't offend, Matthew 17, 27, they go and catch the fish. And remember, they've looked in the fish and there was a coin, and then they went and paid the taxes. Like Jesus said, I don't have to pay the taxes, but I'm going to, because I'm just not looking for a fight. I'm trying to be a peacemaker in this situation. So he acquiesced. That's where Paul is balancing in Romans 14 and 15. Do you stand up and correct, or do you be peaceful and sort of acquiesce? There's a time and a place. Some of you are really good at standing for what you believe in, but you're not very kind or loving, just saying, you know what, I'm gonna let this one go. But Brett, they're wrong. Jesus shouldn't have had to pay taxes. Yeah, he knew that, but he said, I'm going to, just to not be offensive right now. So it's called wisdom. That's really what we need. So when do we know when to stand firm and correct, or when to bypass the issue and look for peace? And how do we do that? I think the answer we're gonna see as we continue through the New Testament is simply to walk in the Spirit. That's how you do it. You walk with the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart, saying, this is the way, walk in. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he will make your paths direct, or direct your paths. John 8:29 says, and he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. For I, Jesus said, always do those things that please him. So Jesus was there to please the Father. Now, what if, Brett, what if I don't know? Am I supposed to be gracious and I'm in the real time and do I be gracious or do I be correcting and kind of a harder? I would say when in doubt, leave it out. When you don't know, be gracious. I would err on the side of being gracious. Why? Because of the things they said of Jesus, like in Luke 4:22, all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh man, Lord, help me to be more gracious with my words. That's hard. I tend to be the knee jerk and I'll snap back and say something, and being gracious, that's a harder one. So to build each other up in the Lord, edify, he starts the chapter with that. Then in verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Huh? What's that? Well, here's where you might say, this is a little confusing, especially in the King James. I think the NIV says, for even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. What's going on here? Well, Paul is quoting from Psalm 69:9. And basically what he's doing here is he's telling us how Jesus chose to deny himself. You know, he took upon himself the shame, the pain, the scrutiny, the guilt even of the world upon himself that should have been on us. And he willingly took that, denied himself. And so that's sometimes what's required of you and me. Paul's saying we need to do the same thing, for even as Christ pleased not himself or didn't put himself in a place of pleasure. A lot of us, we don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like being, you know, in an uncomfortable position. Jesus willingly put himself in an extremely uncomfortable, even excruciating position, but that's what we're called to do. And then it says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know, the idea is we should be gracious and preferring others because of what God has done for us. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we should be kind on others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Can I read that one again? This is a glorious verse, and I think it's timely for tonight, as a lot of us need a little comfort and have patience. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, what are we talking about? The writings of what? Anybody? The Old Testament. That's the writings beforehand. So whatsoever things were written, remember when Andy Stanley said, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. What happens when you do that? You miss out on learning, which is kind of important, and the comfort and the patience that we have through the scriptures, which gives us hope. By the way, that's why we go through the whole Bible. And some of you, a lot of you went through the whole Bible with us. We've been through the whole Old Testament. How many of you guys started, you know, at least by Genesis and went through the whole Old Testament with us here at 8th Creek? How many of you guys here? Wow, got a lot of noobs here. Newbies. We're glad to have you. But I'll tell you, it's rewarding. If you think, well, man, this is great going through the New Testament, but can I just say, I love going through the New Testament, but I have to confess, I think I almost enjoy going through the Old Testament even more, if I could say such a thing. Why? I'll tell you why, because the Old Testament is just this beautiful picture book that illustrates all of the New Testament. Like if you're going through the Old Testament with us, we're gonna be deep diving into the New Testament every week because it's all about, it all mingles together beautifully. And the Old Testament comes powerfully alive when you go through the Old Testament. You wanna know one of the biggest growing books of the Old Testament our church grew the fastest? Leviticus. Have you read Leviticus? But if you look at it carefully, as we did, you see Jesus, the scarlet thread, you know, woven throughout all of the Old Testament. And that's why Paul's saying those old scriptures were written up before. They were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Some people might say, Brett, we should have just taken the whole night to pray because of our nation and what's going on. I'm glad we did take some time to pray this evening because, man, this is just a time we really should be in prayer as a church. Well, then why did you do the Bible study? Because of this verse right here, where does hope come from? Could we use a little hope tonight? I think so. And can we use a little patience and comfort of the scriptures? Yes, how do you do that? Just going through the Bible. Those of you that are old school 8th Creekers, you know how that is. You have a troubling day on a Wednesday. You're debating, should I come to church tonight? I'm tired. I got to get up early tomorrow. But you say, but I better go to church, you know. And Brett will, you know, say, don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. So you get in your car and you drive down to church on a Wednesday night and you kind of get here and then you realize, yeah, this is where I need to be. And then by the end of the study, you're kind of recharged and you feel a little bit of comfort and excitement even because the Lord is good. And there's something about how the Lord builds patience and comfort to those that will be willing to read scripture. So that's why we continue on. Just so you know, 8th Creek's the kind of church, rain or shine, snow or whatever, we always meet. If we have a 9 foot of snow outside, I'll still be here. Sometimes I've been here with the staff and everybody else is at home watching in their PJs. But I just see a great priority, you know. Brett, what if there was, you know, somebody, you know, like a shooting near us? I think the most comforting thing we could do is get together and get in the Word together. So that's one of the things we see as a real benefit. So the scriptures are full examples of these truths that Paul is talking about. That's the point. Paul's saying the old things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, and why? So that we can know the stuff that he's talking about. In other words, if you know the Old Testament, you probably already know what Paul is saying here. It's instructive. That's what he's saying. Oh, sadly, so many people are ignorant about the Bible, but they don't really want to admit it. How many times have I heard a person say, well, you know, I don't know much about the Bible, but, and then they go on and give their sort of opinion about what a person should do. And oftentimes that same person will exactly contradict the Word of God. Why doesn't he know more about the Bible? And oh, I wish I knew more about the Bible. There's no excuse. We've got these Bibles. Bibles are everywhere in America. You can get whatever translation suits your fancy as long as it's not the New World Translation or the Book of Mormon. Like, find a good translation of the Bible. ESV is great, readable. Use that one. But read the Bible or King James. I like the King James because it slows me down and makes me kind of think about these old English words. And I like the poetry. And I also like that the King James has withstood centuries of scrutiny. I love that. But these things were written aforetime for our learning. So God wants you to know his word. There's no real excuse for a person to not know the scriptures, especially in this day and age. You got Wednesday night Bible study. You got podcasts of pastors all over the country you can listen to all week long. Good Bible teachers that are out there just plugging away, teaching the word. You got commentaries. I wonder what Paul the Apostle would think of Logos Bible software. It's amazing. I know it's expensive, but if you're a scholar and you want to dive deep into the word, it's worth every penny. I mean, it's an amazing study aid. And if you don't have any money, almost as good as Blue Letter Bible online. How many of you guys have used Blue Letter Bible online? Oh, see, that's good. A lot of you guys know about that. Great stuff. And there's so many, but none of us have any excuse. We should all be Bible scholars because we've been given so much. So with all that, that's why Paul is saying this, because man, we need to be really careful to know what the scriptures are saying. So these things were written aforetime, written for our learning. By the way, this another theme in these first four verses is, even though we're the ones who are learning, it's not about us. That's one of the things. It's not about building yourself or looking out for yourself, but we learned that it's about Jesus, please not himself. So we need to not please ourselves. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So we need to be thinking about others. That's the main thing. It's not about self-esteem. It's about esteeming others. That's what Paul is saying and how we treat one another. So verse 5, we pick it up in Romans 15. It says, now, the God of patience, which remember we saw that the word gives us patience, learning that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures. So I love that patience is mentioned twice, but patience is found in the word. But verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We looked at this over the weekend, these verses 5-7. And we talked about, you know, those essential doctrines versus non-essentials, how to be unified, but also how to have liberty and how to love. We talked about that. But notice through patience, verse 4, we might have comfort through the scriptures, through patience. How are you, question for yourself, at being patient? One thing I've learned is the Lord moves slowly sometimes. And it's really hard, especially if you're a very impatient. Lord, I've been praying for 2 days and I'm not a millionaire yet. Lord, I've been praying, suffering, praying. Oh man, think of some of the other people in the Bible. You know, it's interesting because Moses was raised in the first 40 years to be the leader of the known world at the time in Egypt. But then Moses was taken out into the wilderness of backside of Midian and became what was an abomination to an Egyptian, a shepherd. And he had to be out there for 40 years before the Lord would call him to ministry. That takes patience. Paul would spend more than a decade out in the deserts of Arabia being prepped for ministry. Patience is something we see in a lot of God's people. Daniel, you read the book of Daniel and it reads like an exciting book. Boy, Daniel was always having exciting things happen in his life. Well, if you read Daniel and you do a chronological timeline, something exciting happened in Daniel's life once every 20 years. Once every 20 years. Some of y'all aren't even 20 years old. And you're like, Lord, I'm not married yet, or I'm not, or I don't have the job I want, or blah, blah, blah. that. Be patient. Patience is of the Lord. So that's why patience is such a big deal in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running a race with patience. Does that sound like a sprint or a little more like a marathon? If you're running with patience, it's probably not a sprint. But it's running, you know, with endurance. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ personally, have an intimate love for Christ and walk with Christ, you're supposed to, you know, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, which we read about there in verse 4, learning knowledge from the scriptures. And then after the knowledge of the scriptures, self-control, then patience. And then after patience, what comes? Godliness. And then after godliness, brotherly kindness. And then a brotherly kindness moves into love. That's all the things that Jesus modeled for us. If you want to be more like Jesus, you got to be patient. That's part of the deal. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. So with patience, the Lord is working on us. So next time you're tempted to say, oh, come on, Lord, hurry up. Why hasn't this happened yet? Realize that he's working something in you, a work of maturity. The Greek word for patience is a cool word. It's hupomone, which means steadfastness, constancy, careful, or even hopeful endurance. But one of the things that we miss out a little bit if you do a deeper dive into this word is this idea of happy waiting. It's actually cheerful or hopeful or happy. In other words, it's kind of like when you're going through life and you're tempted to be bummed because things aren't happening. And that's a common place. But instead think, man, so good the Lord is holding things up because he's probably got something better for you. We've had to be patient with the land use issues of Athey Creek. We've for years been trying to figure out, what are we gonna do? We got so many servants. Look at Wednesday night tonight. There's people behind the wall. I'm sorry, I can't see y'all, but you guys have a better view. If you can't see me, that's better. So it's so great. You know, I love that. It's a good problem, but what are you gonna do? We've been working feverishly on trying to get building permits and figure out what to do. But, you know, patience is one of the things the Lord uses. And now we're starting to see, oh, maybe he had something totally different in mind. And maybe even has something bigger and better for this building that we ever imagined. I'm not gonna talk about that. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. But, you know, it's easy to grumble. The story is, you school teachers will love this, especially if you're a kindergarten school teacher. A teacher who just finished putting on the last pair of galoshes on all of her kindergarten class, 32 pairs in all. And the last little girl said to the teacher, you know what, teacher? These aren't my galoshes. So the teacher bent down and graciously took off her galoshes. And just when she got them both off the feet, then the little girl said, they're my sister's, and she let me wear them today. And so the teacher quietly put them back on her pupil. Now that's patience right there. Sometimes you feel like, why am I going through this again? Why am I doing this over and over? That's what the Lord says. Patience is what I'm looking for. Well, back to Romans 15. So verse 6 says that you may with one mind, like-mindedness, Philippians chapter 2, fulfill my joy that you should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. For people to be like-minded, where do they need to align? The essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And we need to just be in agreement on that. Then we're like-minded. But then on the other things, you can have different opinions, but we need to be like-minded. How do you know the essentials? You got to be in the Word. Paul's telling us how. Be in the Scriptures, also putting others before yourself, and be patient with each other. Then you'll be like-minded. That's what he's saying. People use the differences, the non-essentials, as excuses why they don't have to be like-minded. Man, I hope if you're maybe watching online and you're at home saying, I don't really like organized religion, but I'll listen to a Wednesday night Bible study, but I don't like Christians. And can I just say, people use some of the non-essentials as excuses of why you wouldn't attend the church or congregational setting. Those that say, I don't like organized religion. Well, you don't like what God created because he organized it. And if you like disorganized, then atheism might just be the church for you. I mean, like, I could say we're not all that organized, but at the same time, you gotta understand, don't let these differences that we possess be an excuse of why you don't go to church. Some people, they just get fed up. I'm tired of churches, and you should go to this church. I don't like it, it's too small. Well, then go to that church. I don't like it, it's too big. What about that church? I don't like their music. They have smoke and lights. Are smoke and lights an essential doctrine of the Christian faith? No. Does Athey Creek have smoke and lights? No. If we have a concert, we might, but not here in the church setting. Why? Because we're not into that. Are the churches that do that demonic? No. Should you be mean about it? No. And if you go visit Aunt Hilda in Florida and she has smoke and lights coming off her stage at church, what are you going to do? Worship Jesus and just lift your hands and sing. But Brett, they have smoke and lights. So what? It's too loud. Put in earplugs. I got lured. I answer Facebook stuff like once every 10 years, I think. I just saw there was kind of a thing where this one person on Facebook, I've noticed on their, for some reason, their feed comes up on my face whenever I look at it. And it always says stuff about churches that have loud music and just put down, get rid of the noise and just have voices. Let's open hymnals and stuff, which is funny because I love the hymns and I like it when we put down instruments. It's not that I'm really against, but there's a sort of thing that seemed a little mean-spirited. Well, then that same person commented on Athey music saying, you know, turn down the noise, lift up, and let's hear only the voices. And so it just kind of caught me that she's calling our worship team noise, which that kind of bothers me. I thought that was kind of mean. So I was in love. I said, now I don't know how Facebook works. I'm just going to admit that. I should probably have our comms team do this for me because I unfriended her. And I'll tell you why. Hold on. I was told by others, you're not supposed to do that. But I unfriended her because I didn't want to see that stuff. Because every time I saw her stuff about that, even though I agreed with some of it, I was kind of like, it kind of gets me irritated. So I thought, I don't want to see that on my feed. So I just unfriended and thought, there, I don't have to see that anymore. What I was trying to say was, some people like worship at Athey Creek. Some people don't. We understand. And I get it. You can't please everybody all the time. Now, I say this as lovingly as I can, but I've been around the whole thing a lot myself. And here's what's happened. And I say this once in a while just so I can try to prep some of you that are going to get older in this life. When you're young, do you ever hear young people saying, that sounds like noise? Why don't you hear young people say that? Because their ears are good. They still have good ears. And they can hear everything just fine. And you're like, yeah, but if they go to church at Athey Creek, their ears aren't going to be good for long. Well, just so you know, we measure our decibels like crazy people here, and we do not have damaging levels. You might think they are, just because. Now, here's what happens. The older you get, things start sounding like noise. Your hearing gets worse. And the reason I know this, I'm older now. And I'm thinking, oh man, that sounds, and I tell the sound guys, hey guys, that sounds like noise. And they're like, that sounds pretty good to us. No, our guys are gracious and everything. But so what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, we could just try to accommodate the five or six of people that are like, we don't like the noise. Or we could just say, you know what? A lot of young people are coming and love to worship Jesus at Athey Creek. And some people love it, some people hate it. But One thing I'm sure of, you can't please everybody all the time. That's one thing I'm sure of. The only one that Athey really wants to please with our worship is God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so then, what do I, this is where I have to not lean on people's opinions or Facebook. What I need to lean on is the Bible. Isn't that a good idea to lean on the Bible? Only got three amens on that one. Why don't put those instruments down, turn them down. I don't like loud cymbals and stuff. Psalm 150, praise you the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. And it goes on, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you the Lord. And I could go on and on with scriptures. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sounds like noise. Amen. Praise be to the Lord. Now that if you say, I get a headache and it sounds like noise. That's why we do provide earplugs. For those of you that are a little hearing challenged, we get it. You can just pick them up on the info table. Earplugs for all. Brett, you sound like this. You're taking this personally. Sure am. But this is one of those areas. Should we be mean-spirited on Facebook about tell those musicians they sound like noise? That's, to me, that's not very loving. I think we should not do that. Now, I say this with a pastor's heart to correct people, and they should unfollow me if they say, we don't want to hear it from you, Pastor Brett. You can unfollow me or find a church that only does the hymns. I could recommend some good churches. Brett, are you just saying, don't let the door hit you on the way out? Pretty much. We're not looking for more people necessarily here. We are, by the way, looking for unsaved people to come here and that aren't nitpicky about the kind of music we have. And we're seeing hundreds of people saved. This past year has been amazing. We've done hundreds of baptisms in the last 4 weeks. We're seeing some really good fruit. So let's major on the majors. And let's not major on the minors. That's something that Paul is trying to teach us. Find a church, plug in, choose to be like-minded, and try not to be the squeaky wheel about the non-essentials. That's important. I love the poem that goes like this. This poem's called, If You Ever Want to Kill the Church. Never go to your church meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather's bad, either too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest. There'll be others going. But should you attend, be sure and remember to find fault with the work and each official and member. Be sure to hold back your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the rest of the guys. And never take offense if offered a post, but eagerly criticize work of the host. If not on a committee you're placed, be sore. And if you find that you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this or that, have nothing to say, just turn them down flat. Then, after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling the folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more than you possibly can. Leave the work for some other woman or man. And when you see faithful ones work themselves sick, then stand up and holler, it's run by a click. That's written by somebody who's been in church work for a long time, I can tell. I hope none of us get into that. The older churches get, suddenly you got this kind of dynamic, which is really sad, and it shouldn't be that way. How are we to receive each other? Well, that's verse 7, back to our text. Verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Jesus receive us? Unconditionally and sacrificially. Christ didn't receive us because we were perfect or because he saw no fault in us or because he hoped to gain something from us. No, that's not Christ. But Christ received us in loving condescension, you know, covering our sins and our faults, seeking our good, and he welcomed us to his heart. That's the way you're supposed to receive others. That's what Paul's saying here. When did Jesus receive us? While we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us in that Christ died for us. Well, verse 8, now I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Jesus Christ, it says there, was minister to the circumcision. Who was the circumcision? Anybody? The Jews. If you're new to the Bible, it's just a fancy word. That's how the Jews were called. They're of the circumcision. Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew, is called uncircumcision. Paul's getting into that. He says, so Jesus ministered to the circumcision, the Jews, but verse 9, it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. In verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Jesus is both Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what Paul's saying. And why does he say this? Well, if you remember in the last chapter, remember there's those that would say, you can't eat that meat. Who are probably the ones saying that? The Jews. Because they were the ones concerned about meat being sacrificed to idols that you can't eat. Who was probably having the ribeye steaks? The Gentiles. And they were the ones that were free to do that. Now, Paul, this is great. You can jot these down. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. Remember how he said earlier in the it was written aforetime? Now he's going to back up what he's saying with scripture. So in verse 9, he's quoting Psalm 18, verse 49. He's quoting the Messianic Psalm. And some of your Bible margins will show you that. It'll say, see, Psalm, you know, 18, verse 49. It marks that when it says, you know, sing to among the Gentiles, sing to thy name. Another verse 10, Deuteronomy 32, 43, speaking of the law. And then verse 11, he's quoting Psalm 117, verse 1. This is the shortest chapter in the Bible. He's quoting from there in verse 11 when he says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And then verse 12, he's quoting Isaiah 11, 10, which is the prophets. Now, all that to say, Paul's backing up his word with Old Testament scripture. That's the way you and I back up what we believe. You always have, don't say, it's my opinion. No, you have to say, it is written. That's what Paul's doing. Now, should we rejoice at this passage? Yes, because the Jews overlooked these Old Testament passages. All these Old Testament passages are saying the Gentiles are going to be part of God's kingdom. And the Jews are like, no, they're not. And Paul's saying, read our own Bible. Read Isaiah 11, 10. You know, the prophets foretold this. Read in Deuteronomy 32, 43. These are all scriptures that say the Gentiles will be singing praise right alongside of us. And that was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, Jews and Gentiles worshiping together during Paul's day. And Paul's saying, don't let that division be among you. Join together as Christians around the essential doctrines. That's what Paul's arguing. Now in verse 13, we change gears and it goes on. Verse 13 to the end of chapter 15. Well, really from verse 13 to the end of chapter 16, the end of the book, Paul is now beginning his sign off and his farewell. You're like, Brett, you should begin your sign off and farewell. Well, let's read Paul, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I love Paul's sign-offs because they're so encouraging. Do you use words masterfully like Paul? The idea of speaking a word, there's power, I think, as we say, may the God of all peace be upon you. The spoken word, praying blessing on others. There's a value in speaking encouraging words. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And Paul's finishing off writing with that kind of a word. Verse 14. Now his reason, by the way, for writing this book, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul is reminding us of truths, he's saying here, putting us in remembrance and putting the Romans in remembrance of things. Second Peter, Paul says, I will not be negligent, Peter said, to put the brothers in remembrance of all these things. That's part of what a good pastor does. Have you ever noticed that I've repeated myself a time or two? That's either intentional or it's like the fifth service and I can't remember what I said and I might've said it twice because I've already said it four other times, but normally, if I'm repeating myself, it's because the Bible repeats itself. If you're like, Brett, you always repeat yourself. Well, so does the Bible. And that's one of the things. Repetition is the mother of all learning. And that's really what we're seeing Paul talk about. I want to put you in remembrance of all these things. Verse 17, and I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For if I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. By the way, no one believed because of signs and wonders. Paul was preaching the gospel and that's what changed people. Some churches follow after signs and wonders. But I believe the Bible doesn't teach that we're supposed to follow after signs and wonders. The Bible teaches signs and wonders will follow them that believe. And we see signs and wonders follow, but we're not chasing after signs and wonders here at Athey Creek. And I don't believe a Christian should chase signs and wonders. It's a wicked generation that seeks after a sign. John the Baptist, was he a decent guy? How decent was John the Baptist? He was the greatest man ever born. That's what Jesus said. And how many miracles did John the Baptist do? Anybody? Zero. I think that's kind of interesting. But Paul is kind of reminding us of that. Verse 20, it says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see that they have not heard, shall understand. So this is Paul saying, I'm going to these unique places because I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I'm going to go where nobody's heard the gospel. If you're a young man and you have an inkling to start a church, man, I'd love to help you. I'd like to encourage you. If you're a young guy saying, Brett, I'd like to start a church somewhere. Here's what I would give you the first thing. I've noticed a lot of guys will say, well, I like being in Portland, so I'm just going to start a church in Tualatin or something. Maybe that's cool. I'd be behind you on that. But you know, I think one of the mistakes guys make is there's so many countless cities in America that have absolutely zero Bible teaching. Zero. Our watch parties have been birthed out of that. You know, we still try to encourage our watch parties, man, go to find a good church, plug into a local church. But we hear all the time, yeah, but Brett, there's no church within, 100 miles of here that actually pulls their Bibles out. There's no through the Bible teaching anywhere we go. And so we're trying to help them with, be online watch parties. But at the same time, that people are starving for Bible teaching. Don't build on another man's foundation, Paul said, but go into a place that's unique and find a place that they're starving. That's what I did. In Southern Oregon, we had all kinds of good churches down there at the time. And I thought, well, where can I go where there's not a lot of great church options? So I looked it up. What is the most unchurched city in America? Portland, Oregon. I thought, wow, I get to stay in the same state. I was in Southern Oregon, but moved up here. And man, I'm so glad I did because people are starving for the word here. They're starving for the word everywhere. Find a place that needs the Bible. That's why he continues in verse 22. For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, he says, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. That's Rome. Whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you and I trust to see you in my journey. In other words, I'm going to go to Spain, but somewhere along the way, I want to come to Rome. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you if I first be somewhat filled with your company. Verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. We covered this, remember back in our previous studies where Paul brought money to the poor Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem were persecuted, suffering, hiding, in poverty. And so the churches in Macedonia and Iconium all said, and Achaia said, let's give money. They were the wealthy ones. They said, let's give money to the church that's hurting. That's something Athe looks to do, is try to give churches that are hurting some financial support. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come. Did Paul ever go to Spain? We don't know for sure, but we have reason to believe he might have made it to Spain. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he made it to Spain or not, but church history does tend to affirm that he did make it there, and there's reasons, good reasons, why they think he did. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. In other words, Christianity came from Jerusalem, the Jews and Jesus. And as much as Christians have been blessed spiritually from that, but those in Jerusalem should be taken care of physically and practically. The word's carnal here, but don't let that, that's not the word that we would use today. It's basically saying these Gentiles where the Philippi is and Macedonia, and they're all saying, let's give money to the poor Jews. They're the ones who brought the gospel to us, Gentiles. So let's bless them with care and take care of them physically. I love that. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 28. It says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit or the money that he's going to bring, I will come to you by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So Paul's wrapping it up saying, man, I'm gonna go to Spain, hopefully, but on my way, I'll stop by Rome and see y'all, but let's strive together with me in prayers. And what's it mean to strive in prayer? Laboring in prayer. Do you remember in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah was praying for rain at Mount Carmel, he put his face between his knees, which some would say is like a birthing position. And he was fervent in prayer, and he prayed seven times. That's this kind of prayer, that's a fervent prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then used Elijah as the example of that. So praying, and these prayers were requests from Paul. Paul was saying, will you please pray for me? Labor in prayer, verse 31 goes on, and he asks for three things. Number one, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Number two, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And number three, that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Those were his three prayers, and then he signs off, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. There it is. You say, well, Brett, why isn't he in Romans there? That'd be a good place to end. Because he's a pastor and he tends to go on and on. That's what we do. And Paul is no exception, nor am I. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this service out, we are thankful and we do find comfort in your scriptures. Lord, I pray that we would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, do nothing out of strife or vainglory. Lord, how we pray that you would use this church to be a light in this dark world. I pray as we continue through the Bible that it bring good fruit, not just in this place, but outside in the greater Portland area, as all these people have been studying tonight the scriptures, that good fruit would come from that. I pray as we go out tomorrow, and no doubt people will be chatting about what's going on in our country and many in despair, I pray that we'd always point people back to you and the hope we have in your son, Jesus. I pray that we'd remember that you are, like we sang earlier from Psalm 46, that you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So bless these, your people, as we go our way. Get everybody home safe tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.